I'm going to ask to remain standing as we receive our gospel lesson for the morning, brothers and sisters. I've marked the pew Bible numbers for those who are interested in following along. I'm ready for this word. Are you ready for this word? This word is ready for you. It's rich, it's real, it's relevant for our lives, and it's transformational if we'll just open our minds and our hearts to receiving it. You'll find our gospel lesson in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, starting in the 35th verse and going to 41. There are six short verses that contain such significant insights and revelation for us. I trust that you'll receive some of those insights this morning. Mark chapter 4, starting in the 35th verse and going to 41. Hear these words. On that day when the evening had come, wasn't midday, it wasn't the morning, but it was falling dark. When evening had come, he, meaning Jesus, said to them, his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side, the sea." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, or I like to presuppose, just as they perceived him to be. Other boats were with him. That's important to note. We'll discover that later. Though there were other boats there, a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But Jesus was in the stern. And not only in the stern, but he was asleep on a cushion. And the disciples had to wake him up and they said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" And Jesus woke up. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace. Peace." It's just what you extended to one another. "Peace, be still." And then as a byproduct of this, the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And these disciples were filled with great awe and they said to one another, "Who then is this? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" It's where we stop this morning. A living word of God, I issue you for a living people of God, and we say, thanks be to God. Will you join me in our prayer of illumination? If those of you need to stay seated or need to sit, you can for this. But join me in the prayer of illumination as we receive our message. Guide us. Guide us, great Jehovah, into your way for us. Thank you for your presence among us and with us in every change, every challenge, every storm, and every triumph, great or small. And thank you for your word, stories of your faithfulness, and what it looks like for us to be faithful to you. Even now, everlasting God, breathe, speak, and enflesh your word among us as we hear it read and preached, and as we ponder it in our own hearts. Then stir us to get up and do something about it. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I extract from this word one phrase, and it's this: don't go overboard. Don't go overboard. May the Lord bless the reading and receiving of this word. So chances are, brothers and sisters, you felt the wind whip and the waters rise yourself. You felt it. You felt it when layoffs loomed in corporate calls, and they said that you can expect a call. You felt it when the medical examination leads to an x-ray, and the x-ray leads to a biopsy, and the biopsy leads to bad news. And all of a sudden, the winds whip and the waters rise. You felt when the ultrasound revealed something ultra scary. You felt when a swing in the market halts any plans you had for retirement. And all of a sudden you find yourself in a storm. The winds whip and the waters rise. Or what happens when the phone rings you awake at 3 a.m. with news that you didn't expect to hear. And all of a sudden the winds whip and the waters rise. And you're in a storm you didn't expect. We've been in the same boat before, haven't we? We've been there before. Places and players have changed, but some situations don't. There's no new news, only old news happening to new people. 12 disciples. 12 disciples, and get this, the crew closest to Christ willingly, knowingly journeyed with Jesus, and yet, it still didn't stop the storm. Believers, they were. Followers, they were. They left everything behind sacrificially to be disciples of Jesus, and then all of a sudden, in their knowing journey with Him, got into the boat, and yet it still didn't stop a storm, because all of a sudden the winds whipped and the waters rose. Now, that might not be a revelation to many of us, that you could be a believer and be in the same boat of Jesus and still suffer a storm that was unexpected. That might not be a revelation to many of us. You know, I thought faith was a quick fix, maybe a spiritual flu shot, a magic wand of sorts, a cure-all for anything chaotic. But no. There they were in the boat together, believers. And all of a sudden, the wind still whipped and the waters still rose. And like I said, it might not be a surprise to many of us, but sometimes we have difficulty. We have a hard time reconciling the presence of Christ in our lives with the problems we experience in our lives. We oftentimes assume that the stronger the presence of Christ is in our lives, the less problems we'll experience. Or perhaps the more problems we experience, the less that Christ is in our lives. But we can't reconcile sometimes, depending on how long we've been struggling, the presence of problems with the presence of Christ. It's a hard thing to do. It's a slippery slope in some ways. And our panic can begin to wear on our patience, and we can find ourselves in some crevices of life asking disciple-like questions to our Lord. Oh my God, don't you care? Don't you care that we're perishing? Teacher, don't you care? Something unexpected has happened, and all of a sudden, it's storming, and I lack stability. Have you ever arrived at a point in life where a proverbial storm has come, and you lack stability, and you find yourself in the middle of all that, asking where the presence of God is? It happened. Something unexpected's happened. All of a sudden, it's storming, and I lack stability, Lord. Something's happening on the outside, and it's affecting me on the inside. It would have been okay had the storm in the exterior not affected me, but whatever's happening on the outside has infiltrated my personal life. And Lord, I don't know how much longer I can take any of this before I buckle. I don't know how much more I can take before I tank. Jesus, don't you care? Lord, help me, because I don't want to go overboard. And here it seems that Jesus is unfazed. Didn't you see? It seems that He's unfazed by the outside elements that often pose huge threats to our well-being. And it wasn't as if the Lord was somewhere else. It wasn't as if the Lord was somewhere detached and removed from their difficulty. It wasn't as if He lacked the ability to understand what they were going through. I mean, brothers and sisters, the presence of the Lord in this moment couldn't have been any more obvious. He was there. And yet it doesn't sit so well with us spiritually to understand that the presence of Christ could be so strong and still not able to have an effect on the power of our problem. The disciples were here. Jesus was there. They couldn't get any more close, and yet a storm came, and the power of their problem seemed larger than the presence of their Lord, and they freaked out. They almost went overboard. What do we do when we're trying to navigate stormy waters? Here we see that Jesus wasn't very active. Heck, He wasn't even awake. He was asleep in the stern. You say, how could that be with a great windstorm as the waves beat the boat? Well, in Galilean boats, there was a stern. If you know what a stern was a flat place and there was an enclosure. Some of those were deeper than others, but oftentimes they would store things underneath of that stern, nets and such. And there are also heavy bags that they would use to stabilize the boat through rough waters. And it's assumed that Jesus, in a pre-planned way, right before they left, intended to go into the stern to rest. The crowds were dismissed. He was done teaching. He says, let's get into the boat and go to the other side. He gets into the stern, lays his head on one of those big stacks, and falls asleep. Here, Jesus isn't very active. Heck, in the middle of a storm, Jesus isn't even awake. If you're arriving in a situation where things were going wrong for you, where all hell was breaking loose, and you thought to yourself, my gosh, nobody around me, not even my Lord, seems interested, that you're about to go overboard. Jesus asleep on your boat in the middle of your burden is both maddening and mystifying at the same time. If you're following along, if you want to follow along on the note sheet, on the backside of your bulletin, there's some phrases I've set that maybe if you learn by jotting or doodling or writing, you can take some of what this word brings to you home. But what I say is part of my first note, that what's maddening is also mystifying. The very thing that's maddening to us is the very thing that's also mystifying about the Lord's movement in our lives, and it's this. It seems to me, brothers and sisters, that the Lord isn't threatened by the things that threatened us. It's maddening that the Lord doesn't seem threatened by the things that threaten us. I didn't say concerned. I didn't say moved. I said threatened by the things that threaten us. It's maddening, in a sense, to know that. Oftentimes, we can confuse that reality with the idea that the Lord doesn't care, that Jesus is somehow indifferent to our plight. And it's easy to go there. It really is. It's easy to go there. Why? Because in the throes of excitement, in the throes of high emotion, we oftentimes share the presence of people whose emotions parallel ours. If we're in a good mood and we want to laugh and celebrate, we want to share the presence of someone who can laugh and to celebrate. If we're sad and depressed and we feel like crying, we want to share the presence of someone whose emotions parallel ours, who can cry with us. If we're angry, we want someone who can understand, to stew with us while we're angry. But it seems that the Lord here isn't threatened by the things that threaten us. And since the Lord's emotions didn't parallel that of the disciples, they assumed one thing: that he must not care. It's maddening. It's maddening. And you know, because Jesus donned the robe of humanity, that he didn't absolve himself from the range of emotions that we experience as human beings. Fully human, fully divine. And we see Jesus' range of emotions. It wasn't like he was stoic the whole time. Didn't you see at the tomb of Lazarus, even though he knew it wouldn't end in death, he still was so moved in his grief that he cried with Mary and Martha for his friend. Remember that? Remember when he strode into the temples in Jerusalem and in anger turned over the tables of the money changers and the hucksters that ran as fast as their feet would carry him because they saw the fire burning in his eyes? Can't you see him smiling as the kid pulled at his cloak or at his garment to sit with him? And he said to the disciples who tried to chide the children, don't keep the children from me, for such as these belong to the kingdom of God. It wasn't that Jesus was stoic. It wasn't like he was a statue. But here, he's unmoved. And it's maddening to think that the things that threaten us don't threaten the Lord. And we can assume that because Jesus' range of expression here, because it doesn't parallel the disciples, translates to I don't care. And that's how oftentimes we feel in the throes of our storms. It's maddening. And we see it here in the disciples. Isn't it interesting that at no point did the disciples question Jesus about his courage? They didn't ask him, Jesus, are you scared too? They didn't question him about his capability. Jesus, have you ever dealt with storms like this before? No. They asked no questions about his courage. They asked no questions about his capability, but they did question his character. Don't you care that we're perishing? Something's happening on the outside that's infiltrated the inside, and I don't know how much of this I can take before I tank. And it doesn't seem like anybody's moving. Do you care? Do you care? You know what, brothers and sisters? Here's something I'm learning on my faith walk as a disciple. I'm not there, but thank God for sanctification. Here's what I'm learning as a disciple. Fear corrodes confidence. in every avenue, in every compartment of life, be it relationally, vocationally, recreationally, fear always corrodes confidence in yourself, in one another, and spiritually, given your vertical relationship with God. Fear always corrodes confidence. And when we lack confidence, we lose or it clouds our ability to trust God. We forget, as we turn the pages of our past, how it is the Lord has shown up for us time and time again in very peculiar and powerful ways. But the second the storm hits, we have amnesia, spiritual amnesia, over all the times that God's shown up before. It's this one storm that we're focusing on, and it's maddening to think that the Lord isn't threatened by the things that threaten us. But let's let reason prevail here, brothers and sisters. How could Jesus not care? He was in the boat. He was in the boat with them. But we forget that. Just because he doesn't react to their panic in the same amount of emotion, it in no way suggests that he's numb to their need. Rather, he responds as one who's in ultimate control. And there's the rub. There's the rub. His presence in that place wasn't a problem. For the disciples, they had a hard time understanding what his presence in that place meant for them. It was that point of discovery that turned their being mad to mystified. They were mystified that the things that threaten the Lord, the things that threaten us, don't threaten the Lord. For the same reason that it's maddening, it's mystifying to think that the Lord isn't threatened by the things that threaten us. Church, oftentimes we can learn a lot from the things that Jesus does, but I'm also thankful for the things he decisively chooses not to do. For if Jesus in his humanity flipped his lid in fear that the boat would flip its top, what does that say about his sovereignty? If the disciples were out there and the wind gust blew and the waves started to form and the disciples are here going, ah, and Jesus on the other side going, ah, what does that say about his sovereign control? Do I want Jesus freaking out over the things I'm freaking out on? No. So the very thing that maddens us mystifies us. The Lord isn't threatened by the things that threaten us. Here's what Jesus does. In a situation they couldn't control, they cry out and wake a sleeping Lord up, and they said, "Teacher, get up, don't you care that we're perishing?" And he stands up from sleep. He rebukes the wind and the waves, tells it to be quiet. There was a dead calm, a dead calm. And when all of the waves settled, you kind of get this internal dialogue among the disciples to say, "Who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey?" He said, "Peace, be still." And then he looked at us and says, "Why are you afraid?" Obviously, there was pieces of him that by virtue of the storm, they weren't clued into yet. And I find it fascinating. Get this, brothers and sisters. Most of them were fishermen. And I would like to believe that they had survived storms before. Don't you think? Most of them were fishermen. They braved those storms before. So church, given the gravity of this situation, when everything was said and done, you would have thought the disciples would sit down and they'd wipe their brow and say, "Phew, we've never survived a storm that severe." But you know what? That's not what they spend their time talking about afterwards. Oddly enough, despite the fact that it almost killed them, what they went through wasn't the topic of conversation afterwards. Oh, they could have went on about the wind and the waves, and we could have caught them saying something like, "Oh, we've never weathered one like that before," and yet they came out of that situation saying, "We've never known one like you. We've never known one like Jesus. Who is this?" That even the wind and the waves obey him. It brings me to my middle point. This is so significant for me to grasp and continue to grasp. That oftentimes, by virtue of the storms that we survive, the storms that we sustain, that the Lord finds a way. The Lord finds a way to take unique waves and use them as the context to make unique witnesses. That oftentimes, God finds a way to take, not cause, but to take unique waves. And by virtue of that, make a unique witness. They had a unique witness to his power and to his mercy. Because to this point, brothers and sisters, If you turn the pages of Mark all the way to the beginning, these are some of the things that the disciples have seen Jesus do. They've seen him teach powerfully. They've seen him preach emphatically. They've seen him cure miraculously. They've seen him cast out demons incredibly. And while there are many in that day who claim that they were capable of doing the same thing, many self-proclaimed healers, many self-proclaimed prophets, these disciples knew of no one. These disciples knew of no one to whom nature itself would kneel. Who is this that can win over the wind and the waves by virtue of a word? And I'm sure that as good disciples, good Jews that they were, they thought to themselves, the only time that we can recall someone speaking and nature responding is in our memorization of the word when creation was being constructed in the Genesis. And the only voice we know to carry that kind of authority is God's voice. When God in the beginning said, "Let it be," and it was. Who is this? Who even the wind and the waves obey? We're in the boat with someone who's so much more powerful than the problems that we faced. And here we thought the problems we faced were so much more powerful than who we were and who we were with. How oftentimes, brothers and sisters, as believers, as self-proclaimed Christ followers, we involve ourselves into something and experience a problem. And we think to ourselves, this problem is greater than anything that I know or could experience. All forgetting that as we're too tuned into what's happening, we forget who. But the Lord finds a way to take unique waves and make unique witnesses. And after the storm stopped and the water settled, they couldn't see him the same way. You couldn't. You couldn't after a storm that severe. It wasn't like Jesus, as a great teacher and rabbi, used the storm as an object lesson to teach them another insight. It wasn't like in the skills of a prophet, he could use the storm to forecast some other future event that was going to occur that they needed to pay attention to. No. After the storm, they had to see him much more than teacher, prophet, or rabbi. They had to see him as redeemer. Somebody different. Now I want to close with one little snippet that I always overlook when I read this portion of text. It happens in verse 36. Verse 36 suggests that other boats were on the water. He got into the boat and other boats were with him. Don't overlook the fact that Scripture takes the time to mention that. Boats that face the same conditions and the same risks of capsizing. It wasn't if the boat containing Jesus was kept in the shallow end of the wave pool. No. The only identifiable difference in the boat of a disciple and the boat of somebody else is seen in the way they respond to the storm. And as I bring this message to a conclusion, I want to ask an honest question. I want you to ask this of yourselves. When the clouds form, brothers and sisters, and the winds blow and your world is shaken, could someone tell whether or not it makes a difference that your boat contains Christ? What about the other boats, I say in my note sheet? What do they behold? Church, really, what difference does it make? Does faith make in the life of a believer as opposed to an unbeliever if we, with every rise and fall, every peak and valley, every up and down, we freak out with the rest of them? I'm not saying turn a blind eye to need or your experience to be fake or to put on a facade about things that happen in our lives. I'm not saying that at all. But what about the other boats? What would someone observe about you? Do you think that they would understand that it would contain Christ? There are rumblings all around us. You know it. I know it. It happens in our newspapers. You see it on our TV screens. Rumblings are occurring all around us. Every day seems to bring a deluge of different dilemmas. From gun control to border control to the war against terror and the war on trade. Brothers and sisters, our political climate has reached a fever pitch. Have you seen? Have you heard? There's so much fear and frustration. There's so much fear and frustration that dictates the narrative by which we live. And fear and frustration, brothers and sisters, are thick thunderclouds that have scattered and scared us so bad that we've become a people who are better at demonizing the other than we are at actually addressing the issue, and that's an issue. And now every time the wind blows, our grip tightens. The waters crest and crash like the stock market, and our tension builds a high-pressure storm that compels all of us to assume a position, hunker down, and hold on for dear life. And it pains me to think that what the rest of the world sees is a group gone overboard. A bunch of God-fearing, presumably, God-loving, presumably, disciples who were at odds in the same boat. And given their behavior, show no sign of Jesus anywhere. But if we would just stop long enough in our discourse to lean upon and to trust the still small voice that breaks through the storm, that voice that calms the storm to say, peace, peace. Be still. Why are you afraid? You're so concerned about what that you've forgotten about who. Peace. Be still, Jesus says. Don't go overboard. Trust me. Set your eyes on me. Brother or sister in Christ, I don't know what you've been experiencing. I don't know what your life has been like or your week has been like. And perhaps some of you relationally or maritally or vocationally or recreationally in retirement have endured a storm. And you're asking disciple-like questions. I urge you, brother or sister, as this word is rich and relevant, as it speaks to you, to consider finding a pocket and a place to not so much focus on what, but to turn your eyes on who. Understand who it is that's in your boat and your vessel, because he has the power to do far greater, far richer, anything that we've ever thought or dreamed. We'll just trust him on the things that we know we need to entrust him to. Leave this place bent on having those in other boats behold something and someone different. Different. Don't go overboard. Hang on for Christ's sake. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.